All right, very good, very good. Would you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28, if you will. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at the last five verses there, just briefly, kind of as a kickoff point here. Appreciate you being here. And be patient with me. We're almost finished this series of messages, but we're not yet. And I want to drive these things home and make some very strong points. You know, we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in church. I mean, this is part of God's design. It wasn't just like, you know what, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. Hey, why don't we get together? That's fine. And we should want to do that, but the fact is, God has a design for church. And if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, then we need to know what He wants us to be doing. And we have come to a point in our society that we are doing some things a little differently than I think God originally designed. I hope you'll take this in the spirit it's given. This is not a dig, but it is a matter of fact. American society has evolved, if you will, in its concept of what church service is supposed to be, what worship is. If you go to some place, I got a friend, Dick Grammer, used to go over to Romania every year. And they'd have him preach. And, you know, he's used to preaching to Americans. 30, 35 minutes. If you start going 45 minutes like that Walsh guy does, we're about ready to walk out. And he goes over there, and they, in fact, there were some places where he's gone where it was the underground church. They couldn't even let anybody know where they were. They'd put him in a car and run him around for an hour or two. Here and there and yon to kind of throw off whoever may be following them. And finally they slide into some old warehouse that looks like it should have been condemned. Obviously nobody's there. And you walk in and there's hundreds of people standing shoulder to shoulder. The reason they stand is because you get more people in if you stand them than if you give everybody a chair. And he said, frankly, they do not know what deodorant is. But they all stand there in this hot building, shoulder to shoulder. And he said, you get finished a message, and they'll go, that's it. Preach us another one then. So he'll preach them another one. That's it. You got another one? Listen, when they go to church, they're planning on going there for 2 to 3 hours. If they went all the trouble to get to church, they want to make it worthwhile. Because what they go for is to hear the Word of God. It's amazing that in America, people go to church to get out. We go to church, we have things called worship services. Now, again, don't get mad at me, but I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of background here. The idea of what we call worship service, a lot of denominations and so forth, have come from a particular source, and that source is the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has an awful lot of ritual and so forth and so forth in them. And then there's Protestant churches. Protestant means protest. There's churches that came out from the Catholic Church in protest. And you've got Calvin, you've got Martin Luther, even the Reformation, you know, kind of sometimes includes, you know, you got Jonathan Edwards, you got the Wesley boys and George Whitfield and all these guys, and they're considered part of the Protestant movement. They protested the Catholic Church. Now, if you know about the, is it 98 theses that Luther put on there, 95. 95, gave him a couple extra. 95, he nailed to the door and said, here's where my problem is. And basically, if you really get into it, the fact is that you're saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. And because in the Catholic Church, they had added a lot of ritual as part of doctrine and truth. In other words, if you had to be baptized as a baby, you had to have the first communion, because they believe that the bread and the juice actually becomes the blood and body of Jesus Christ. They call it transubstantiation. And I think that's the way you actually receive Christ in that physical manner there. They believe you got to have last rites. You got to make sure that you take communion on a regular basis. You got to make sure you go to Mass on a regular basis. And if you don't do those things, then they will excommunicate you. And if you're not part of the church, which is really what Catholic means universal church. If you're not part of that church, then you will not be going to heaven with the rest of us. And so they kind of lay those things out. And of course, several guys, you know, got together and in different times, they read their Bible and they came to a conclusion that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. Now, there is another group of people. Oh, by the way, how's Trish doing? Is that Rick's daughter? That's the one that comes up here and visits here with us. I'm talking to Ron. Ron and Margaret Klinger's granddaughter, Trish. That's Rick. Rick, there's their son, Rick. He lives down in North Carolina, and he comes up and visits every once in a while. Pardon? Tennessee. Okay, I'm sorry. And but anyway, she was in a pretty bad car accident. Do we know any more about it? It was head on. Is she still in the hospital? Is she awake? Okay, is he, pardon? She's not all broken up too bad? Her face is broken some. God bless her heart. Nose, so you said, probably airbag didn't do her any good either. Oh, it didn't have airbags, okay. Well, you pray for Trish Klinger. You would put her on there, we pray for him. So anyway, the Baptist Church really got its name kind of from derogatory, kind of like Go Brandon. What happened was, just tell you the truth, Go Baptist, Go Brandon. The Baptists were leading folks to the Lord. The Baptist church was actually going parallel, so to speak, through time with the Catholic Church, okay? The Catholics say they go back to Peter, and he was the first pope. Problem is, Peter was married. Popes are not supposed to be married. Well, I say he was married. He had a mother-in-law. Now, if he had a mother-in-law and didn't have a wife, he's too stupid to be the pope. But they say it goes all the way back to Peter, and the fact is there's no account of Peter ever being in Rome. And so there's a gap there. It was actually, the Catholic Church was really basically established during Constantine's time. And so I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just telling you. Now, there were some people who came from the disciples, and they were preaching the gospel all along, sometimes a very small group, sometimes it was the Waldensians and the Essenes and different groups that went through the years and kept that passage going. And so some of the folks who were part of the Catholic Church would be listening to their neighbor who was telling them what was in the Bible, and they'd get saved. And he said, well, now you're saved, the first thing you need to do is get baptized. And they'll say, well, I was baptized as a baby. The thing is, babies are never baptized in the Bible. They're not there. You always baptize if you made a decision for Christ. The baby can't do that. And so they would baptize, and they call it rebaptizing. And so they call them Anabaptists, rebaptizers, because they said, and of course, as far as the Baptists were concerned, they weren't baptizing again. They were baptizing the first time, because baptism really means to immerse. Okay, so anyway, so they were rebaptizers. They call them Baptists. Now, why am I saying this? The churches that came out of the Catholic Church, they protested the Catholic Church. They came out of the Catholic Church, and they believed that you're saved by grace through faith. At least they did when they came out. The problem is there was a lot of other things that they brought with them with the Catholic Church. A lot of ritual, a lot of pageantry, and a lot of formality and the processes. Now, some of those things are pretty. I understand. It's not necessarily that they're wrong. The problem is if they become the focus. In fact, sometimes they become the focus instead of the Word of God. And we feel like we've done God a great big favor. Don't be crude, but because we put our backside in a pew and came to church. There I've worshiped him. And that's not what worship means. I want to read this scripture. You know this passage. These are some of the last few words that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven after he had risen from the grave. Matthew 28, verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." Interesting. "They worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and worship me. Go ye therefore and praise my name. Go ye therefore and have big cantatas. Go ye therefore and have hats that look like your—'" No, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." I'm not against worship. But worship needs to be in its proper place and its proper proportion. Okay? In fact, the more you put the proper thing in place, the more you're going to want to worship. Let's pray, and I'm going to talk this morning on what is worship. What is worship? Father, we thank you again for your word. There's some things here. I don't want to hurt anybody here, Lord, but we need to go back to the source, the Word of God, understand what it is we're supposed to be doing. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. So Lord, speak to our hearts. We give you the praise for it. And your Holy Spirit move in Christ's name. Amen. Now we've spent months studying the concept of diligently adding to our faith virtue and knowledge with temperance and patience, and allow the Lord to add godliness. With godliness comes brotherly kindness and charity, and with these new attributes in our lives, we develop the divine nature and within us, and we will see the great and precious promises of God realized in our lives rather than barrenness and unfruitfulness. And one of the main ways that we are to diligently to add to our faith is through the ministries of the church. The church is the word ecclesia. It means a called out assembly, a meeting of the faithful. There's a reason why we get together. So what is supposed to happen when the church gets together? Again, I'm just putting this back in your mind. Ephesians 4:11 says, "He gave them some apostles. He gave them some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." What? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body." So what's the work of the ministry? To build the people up in the truths and the doctrine of God. That's the work of the ministry, to get people saved and get them growing in the Lord. Now, and it says, "to do so till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Why? "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." In other words, we need to go to church and hear the Word of God preached and taught so that our faith is built up and we are encouraged by our fellow believers to live righteously and experience the blessing of the Christian life. Therefore, we're given the admonition in Hebrews 10:22, which says, "Let us Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we cannot do these things unless we get together on a frequent and regular basis and schedule it. We schedule. He says we need to get together and learn the Word of God, so that we're not being from every fly-by-night guy comes around and thinks he has doctrine, that we're following. Well, he's an awful nice guy. Maybe it's true. There's an awful lot of people who are very nice and who want to be nice. And, well, he's a really nice guy. Maybe what he's saying is true. Is it what the Bible says? I'm sorry. But that's where we have to get our truth from. And he said, so we're going to schedule it to hear the Word of God. That's why we have church on certain days. They got together on the Lord's Day to have church. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. It's not really just the Lord's hour, by the way. It's the Lord's Day. We give him this day to learn the Word of God, to teach our kids the Word of God, to grow up in him. In fact, that's why years ago, everything shut down on Sunday, because everybody went to church. Where the little town I came from, Hampstead, they were shut down when I was little. Everybody would close in town at Wednesday at noon, because people were going to go to prayer meeting, and they want to make sure they got home and got their chores done before the prayer meeting. He said, "Well, we don't have time to go to prayer meeting. We've got chores to do. We have to get home to work." All right, we'll stop work. That's what they said. Well, we don't need to make that extra little money that little bit in the afternoon. We'll stop work because it's more important that we get to the Word of God on Wednesday afternoon and get a booster shot. Now, church has come to mean many different things in recent years. In an effort to keep the doors open, many congregations have, by the way, maybe if we were giving them what they were supposed to have in a long time, all along, they would have been still coming. There's people who say, well, I can worship God at home. And we're going to see it. You can. You heard the guy. He was in church and the preacher was yelling. He was giving the thing. The guy got up and walked down and says, I can go home and hear this. But listen, but you know, we could worship God at home. We don't have to do that here. Proof point. Though we may worship when we're here, that's not the main purpose of us being here. You hang tight with me. In an effort to keep the doors open, many congregations have resorted to different methods and models to attempt to maintain attendance. Instead of holding strictly to the pattern set forth in the Word of God for what the assembling of the believers is to be, they've been looking to the world in an attempt to find what would attract the world back to the church. Therefore, many have stooped to worldly practices and activities. They do all they can to work up enthusiasm to attend, just like they do to get you to a ball game. We got jugglers for Jesus. We got clowns for Christ. Now, if we're going to have our picnic on Saturday and I want to bring somebody in that's a Christian to do a little clown show and a magic show for the kids or whatever, that's fine. That's not church time. That's in addition to church time. You know what? There will be people who will come to the picnic on Saturday and won't come to church on Sunday morning because they feel like they've already been to church that week. Happens every year. Happens every year. Well, I've been to church. You came to the property where the church meets. The church is the assembly of people. We haven't accomplished the task of what the church is. Listen, they'll give away awards and prizes. I've even seen some churches give away vacations to get somebody there. In an effort to get a crowd at a preaching event, we attract folks in their flesh and get their greed all worked up and get their covetousness working up, and then we try to accomplish something spiritual and wonder why the church has become more worldly and inefficient in the work of God. I know that folks mean well. I want folks to invite people to come to church, but I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to give you a Bible for whoever got the most people here. I'm not going to do it. It's not that we can't afford it. We can afford it. Why do we ask folks to church? Because we care for their soul and that we know that Christ is the answer that everyone needs. That's why we do that. That's like saying, I'll tell you what, guys, if you go home and tell your wife you love them, I'll give you a new fishing rod. And you go home to your wife. This is my wife, by the way. And you go to your home and say, dear, I love you. Don't I love you? Make sure the preacher knows that. Why? What do you get for it? What have I accomplished? You know what I just accomplished? I accomplished telling her I don't love her for her. I'm going through the motions for what I'm going to get as a prize. And we wonder why we're not accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in the hearts. Why is it that going to church no longer seems to deter people from sin? Don't get mad at me here, but you know, with all the mega churches we have, shouldn't society be becoming more and more spiritual and righteous? Shouldn't it be? Got thousands and thousands of people going to these churches. We're all going to what we call the house of God. We've kept Holy Day, and yet sin is more rampant in recent years than ever. Assembling ourselves together is supposed to help us, but it doesn't seem to be doing much good. Marriages among churchgoers are failing at about the same rate as with non-churchgoing couples. Addictions seem nearly the same, and delinquency among children seems to be just as prevalent. Hang on to me. Attending an assembly is not the answer. You can do that at a ball game. You can do that at the racetrack. You can do that at the Lions Club. The Moose. And the Elks. And Lions and Tigers and Bears. The assembling of ourselves, watch, being present on the property where a building called a church is located is not the answer. The assembling of ourselves together is only as valuable as the church is faithful to its calling. Let me say that again. The assembling of ourselves together is only as valuable as the church is faithful to its calling. Are we truly helping our congregation to add the knowledge of God to our faith? It is not just that we get together, but what we do when we get together. Too many Christians are like children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie to wait and to deceive. We have set ourselves up to fall for almost anything that calls itself Christian. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And from such we are to turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now I read the formula at the very beginning. Go into all the world and teach. It didn't say go into all the world and do a praise service. I'm all for praise. We're going to get there. Didn't say go in the world and teach them to worship. He said go in the world and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever can I command you. And lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. Those who truly know the word of God will be much less likely to be beguiled by the lies of the world and the woke. So we must be clearly and competently and consistently communicating the truth in love. We must be teaching the people and not just teasing the people and tempting the people. Going along with this, most Christians talk about the worship service, but many do not know what a church service is supposed to be. I think this has been a key downfall to modern Christianity. We often call the Sunday meeting of Christians worship services. And I believe it's only natural for those who are saved by the grace of God, because of the love and the mercy of God, to want to praise His name, to praise the name of Jesus, to hold Him in honor and esteem Him and admire Him. So that will most likely be part of a corporate meeting when we get together. However, the passage I read on what is supposed to go on during church did not say to get together to praise His name. He wants us to get together to learn more of Him. Now, I would think the more that we learn of Him, the more we're going to want to praise His name. But a lot of us are praising His name and we don't even know why. We're worshiping and praising His name and we don't really even like Him. Because all we think all He is a bunch of rules and regulations and things that hinder me from having a good life. Find my spot here. Worship is a word that many in our society throw around. You will hear people say, I go to such and such a church because I enjoy the worship there. Listen, worship in the church is not there for us. Worship is there for the Lord. And if we truly worship the Lord, it doesn't matter if we like the worship as long as it pleases God. As we truly learn what worship is, we will find that worship is not a style. Worship is a matter of the heart. Worship is not an aesthetic. Worship is not the praise team. Worship is not the worship dancers. The worship is not the worship banners. The worship is not wearing robes. None of those things are necessary. Well, some of them are. But most of the things aren't necessarily wrong. But we think we've done God a big favor because we went through all the hype. That's not worship. Worship is not an aesthetic. Worship is an attitude. Hang on with me. It's an attitude. Some folks may get upset with me over this message, but allow me to simply put forth some things about worship. Now, there are terms, several terms in each of the Old Testament and the New Testament that are translated worship. So I assume that this is what the Lord wants us to know about worship. What that was. The devil, watch me, the devil would be perfectly fine if we are distracted with all the pageantry and ritual that we never get to the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, there are many Christians who are just fine if we spend our meeting time on such things and never get around to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I think some folks actually look for things to fill up the schedule so the preaching and teaching is not so long and boring. And if we put on a good show and call it worship, surely God will be pleased with us. So let me give you number one. I always mention it, but let me give it as a point. Worship is an attitude. Worship is putting God in His proper place in our hearts and in our lives, and putting ourselves in our place and not to lift us up above our spiritual position. In the Old Testament, the word worship that's used most often, and it's in a good way, is shakal. Shakal. Now we think about worship. I went to worship. I went worship to lift me up. Give me a boost.
make me feel good.
You know what Shaw Call means? Ready? To depress. To prostrate oneself, to bow self down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech, to make obeisance to reverence, to make the stoop. It's to humble oneself before a holy and a righteous God, recognizing the Lord's rightful position of authority over us. This is a heart position seen in our physical actions. Now, does that describe what we call worship today? There's nothing in that definition about singing in a praise band. Worship is not what? It's not about schmoozing God and buttering Him up, patting Him on the back to get on His good side so He will cut us a break, give us a promotion. You scratch His back, He'll scratch yours. That's how the heathen deal with their idols. Many folks say they want the worship to be uplifting and encouraging and not depressing and sobering. But wait a minute, the lifting up and the rejoicing part comes from knowing that in spite of our lowly position, the Lord God, Creator of the universe, loves us and cares for us and even has died for us. Worship is about putting ourselves in proper place and acknowledging that the Lord is high and lifted up. I'm getting ahead of myself, but worship is about surrender and obedience. Isaiah, the first five chapters, the prophet Isaiah, he's basically saying how bad is Israel is. They got all these problems. Da, 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 da. If you don't straighten out, God's going to do something. And he basically, and God basically is looking for somebody not to go out there and condemn the people, but to give them the truth and tell them to come back to God and be saved. In a New Testament perspective there, I mean Old Testament perspective. But Isaiah is so busy telling everybody how bad they are. And then it says in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is Isaiah speaking, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I've had a bunch of stuff coming out of my mouth, had no business coming out. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what he said? Worship is about seeing God for who He really is, and then seeing ourselves for what we aren't. Worship is the revelation of God. It's the response that our heart has when we see God for who He is, the revelation of who He is. And where we hear that? In the Word of God. So by in a worshipful manner, we want to know what God's Word says. And then when we find out who God is, we're all in a more awe in all of who He is. Well, every mouth may be stopped. Stop talking. Let's just be quiet before the Lord God Almighty. That's worship. Now, when I find Him and then I realize what He has done for me, now I don't deserve it. Then from the depths of my soul, it comes up and praise the Lord. But we somehow get the idea that I'm going to work you all up and get you excited about praising the Lord and worship so you'll finally listen to what he has to say. He says, listen to what he has to say. And if you will internalize that and digest it, you'll have something to praise him about. Worship is an attitude. Number two, there are some other words for worship that are used in a few times in the Old Testament, but they're not good. These are not good worship. These are empty worship. This worship's in token, but not in heart. This worship seems to reflect a lot of what goes on today. In the time of Jeremiah, it says, and when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her. They made her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men. That word is, atzab. It really means, that word worship means to carve. It means to fabricate. It means to fashion. Apparently, they made cookies in the shape of this queen of heaven. And they celebrated the queen of heaven. So they called that worship. So we made up this little figure. And the fact is, we think, don't get me wrong, but we think we've worshiped God because we put a star on top of the Christmas tree. Now, if that would remind you of the Star of Bethlehem, fine. But worship is the attitude within the heart. We can put all the stars we want in the Christmas tree and be living like the devil himself. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a cross around your neck. We got one hanging on the wall. But that's not worship. It is a reminder, maybe, to bring our heart around to what it's supposed to be. But they worship her by making these cookies. Here's our God. Everybody, here's our God. So we're going to have a big party. We ate the cakes and drank the wine. They called it worship. We partied in the name of Jesus. They partied in the name of the Queen of Heaven. You know, some guy maybe had a portrait made of his wife because he worships her. That's fine. It's a reminder. But that's not the worship God's looking for. There's another word for worship in the book of Daniel. A lot of you know the book of Daniel. And it's only used in the book of Daniel when the king Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to bow down to his image. And that's sagid. It means to simply to prostrate oneself, to fall down. It says that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, that's always weird, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace. So, suppose I said, okay, everybody worship. All right. How much worship do you think actually went on? I'm gonna bow down because it's either that or go into the fiery furnace. I mean, suppose I said, we're all gonna worship. If you don't, we're gonna preach for another hour. That's worse than the fiery furnace, isn't it? Now, that's a show. That's not worship. You see what I'm saying? If we're not careful, we will go through the motions of what we call worship and have never actually worshiped God. What does he want? Pat on the back? What he wants is your heart. Got one more. In the New Testament, there are several words that's used for worship. Let me just give you the one that's used most often. Proskuneo is the word. You ready for this? That's Old Testament. Let's get to the New Testament. That's where we live. We live in the New Testament. Okay. You know what that word means? To kiss. All right. No. It means to kiss like a dog kisses. To lick the master's hand. That's what it means. To lick the master's hand. To crouch, to fawn, to prostrate one before the master. To humble yourself before the master. To make a move toward the master, but as a dog would. We are to humble ourselves before God in attitude and action, spirit and in truth. Listen, there's nothing more humbling than to be willing to be the dog. A dog just wants to be with the master. Listen, he's willing to fetch the paper, serve the master, and then he licks the master's hand in gratitude for being used. In Mark 7, you know the story. A certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, not a Jew, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought Jesus that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, well, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. He actually called her a dog. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. I'll just take that. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. You're not even supposed to be getting the blessings yet. But you've got the attitude that gets the blessing. You know who I am. And you know what? You get the blessing. Now notice in all these definitions of worship, there's no reference to music. And even when the Lord mentions music in the church, I've talked about this, and it is for the propagation of the Word of God to make sure we understand it. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Music's good, as it gives us the Word of God. There are some people who complain because of the old songs that we sing around here. But you know what? If you're not careful, the music will distract. We don't want the music to distract. We want to teach a song that's simple to sing so you'll go home and get one of those earworms, as they call it. It just goes over and over and over. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. You'll go down there, Lighthouse Baptist, they sing all those old corny songs. Give me something with a beat. Can't you sing something I can dance to? That's not the purpose. Now, I like a little bit of, you know, from time to time, but that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church for us to know who he is. And when we know who he is, woe is me. And a little later, you know what Isaiah said then? The Lord said, I need somebody to go and tell these folks about the Savior. And Isaiah said, would you send me? He was too busy condemning them before. Now he says, I'll go tell them. Because I see we've got the answer. I want them to know the answer. I'm going to do this real quick. Worship is a good and godly thing. But really, much of it should be done on your own time. Worship is not just a church thing. In fact, our worship of God should be constant and already in motion before we ever walk inside the building where the church meets. You don't have to go to church to worship God, since worship is a matter of devotion and humility in the heart toward God. In fact, if you worship God, you'll go to church. to hear more of what he has. There's public praise and worship, but there's private worship. There's personal worship. There's corporate worship. Worship is not about being in a certain physical building or place. The place of worship is not a building. The place of worship is in the heart. Worship is not about it's about being in spirit and truth. Many people try to worship the Lord in the falsehoods of the world in a purely physical, outward manner. Worship is God-focused. It's not man-focused. And worship is God-directed. God decides what he wants as worship and not man. I think I can't remember if I said this in an earlier service or you all. But there are folks who will come to that picnic on Saturday and think they've already done their worship for the week because they got on the property. Watch this. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday morning activity. We worship in the good and the tough times because God is still good and God is still God no matter what the circumstances are. You know, the first time the word worship is used in the Bible, you ready for this? Is when Abraham has been told to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, on the altar. In Genesis 22:5, he said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham subjected himself unto the authority of God. He was not praising God, but he was not arguing with God either. He humbled himself under God and obeyed by faith. So what is worship? Faith and surrender. He pushed himself down beneath the Lord. He humbled himself under God and obeyed by faith. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Is that we apply the law of first mention to the account. That means the first time it's shown in the Bible is trying to establish a particular meaning. We apply that first mention to the word worship. It appears that worship has much to do with faith and surrender and nothing to do with singing and dancing and celebration. When David's baby died because of his own sins, he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. But then when the baby died, the Bible says, David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. The baby just died. You know what he said? God knows what he's doing. He's God. I didn't like it, but God's righteous. He's holy. He showed respect and duty to God. And he came to his own house. When he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Worship at the dedication of Solomon's temple. In 2 Chronicles, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped. Depressed themselves, prostrate before God. And when the Israelites were establishing the people in Jerusalem after the captivity, some of you know that story, some of you may not, it says they worshiped the Lord. In Nehemiah 8, it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads to and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Who just said? An attitude of worship makes us ready to hear the word of God, which is the real purpose of the gathering of the people. I'm going to stop there. This has been going on for a long time. And we have decided this is normal and this is right because this is what we've always done. I have people come in and they say, well, you know, that Baptist church is really weird. You know, they stand there and they, look how preach 45 minutes or more, sometimes an hour. A whole hour. We got to listen to what God has to say for a whole hour. I mean, that takes a whole hour out of my 3 hours of video games this afternoon. My 3 hours of the ball game this afternoon. My 3 hours of the stock car race this afternoon. An hour out of my 3 hour nap. And all we did. And see, the thing is, that's it. If all we're doing is coming here and waving our hands and telling God how good He is, I understand, because you could do that at home. You could do that during halftime. You could do that during the commercial breaks. But see, that's not that people think that's what we're here for. To pat God on the back so He'll be nice to us. But God says, I want to teach you the word of God so that you obey me. And that will be good for you. You want a marriage that's happy? You need to hear God's word. But you're not going to learn all week, all 1 week, all 1 hour service. Are you going to teach your child what it means to live in this world in an hour a week? And we expect God to teach us the higher things of life in a 50-minute sermonette or some preacherette who smokes cigarettes. I'm not trying to be mean here, folks. We got to get to know the Word of God. That's what's going to make the difference. You got to go to.